God's word to the chapter that was read, 2 Timothy and chapter 4, and we shall read verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. There is a man that we read of in the Old Testament, and this man is called a prophet. And this man had a desire, and his desire was this: oh, that I might die the death of the righteous. Oh, that my last end would be like his. And who would not join with that man and wish rather to die as the righteous do than to die as the unrighteous do? Who would not join with that prophet of the Old Testament and say, well, if I have to die, let my death be the death of the godly. Let it be the death of the child of God. Let it be the death of the thief on the cross who had put his trust in Christ and who that very day of his death entered into paradise. Let my death not be the death of the unrighteous. Let my death not be the death of the rich man who had fared sumptuously at his table every day of his life, but then could not get even a drop of water to cool his tongue once he died and entered into the fiery torments. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Who would not want that? But the man who professed that desire in the Old Testament was Balaam, who we're told was a prophet of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And though he was given many good things to say, he did not have good things in his heart. Though he was interested to die the death of the righteous, he had no interest in living the life of the righteous first. Even the thief of the cross began to live the life of the righteous at the end. But that unrighteous prophet of the Old Testament never did come to live the life of the righteous. And we may be sure then that he never died the death of the righteous. But the Apostle Paul, as he writes his last epistle by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here to Timothy, this second letter to Timothy is the last letter chronologically that Paul wrote. Paul's in prison at this time, and he's about to be executed. It will not be long, and the executioner will be at the door of his cell. And according to church history, Paul will be beheaded and dispatched into eternity. And we are sure that it was well with Paul. He died the death of the righteous. He can speak of it here. For I am now ready. He's ready to die. He calls it an offering. I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. He speaks of his death as a departure, a departing. He'd spoken of it earlier, at an earlier imprisonment from which he was released. In the Philippians, he had a desire to depart, which he said was to be with Christ, which is far better. But at that time, he was in a strait between two. The church needed him at that time, and he realized it was more needful for the church that he would remain behind. But even then, death had a sweetness to it in the apostles' view. To be with Christ, a departure, to be with the Lord and to depart from sin, which is far better. And that was a man that was going to die and did die the death of the righteous. But he had the life of the righteous behind him. He had death ahead of him, the righteous's death, but he had the life of the righteous behind him. He can say, the good fight I have fought, the course I have finished, the faith I have kept. I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept. Here's a man whose prayer was not only to die the death of the righteous, but had been ever since he met the author of life, Jesus Christ, upon the Damascus Road, had been, let me live the life of the righteous. And who, friends, wants to die and go to hell? Because that's the death of the unrighteous. Who would not want that to be delivered from eternity in hell and be brought to salvation in heaven? But going before it every time will be the life of the righteous. And though all the Lord's righteous ones will not match up to the standard of righteousness and sanctification that the Apostle Paul reached, not all are called to be apostles and none are anymore. Not all are called to be ministers of the gospel. And some, even of them, are more useful and others less useful. But all who will die the death of the righteous will, in some measure, be living the life of the righteous first. Death could come at any time. Will it find us living the life of the righteous? Will it find us fighting the good fight? Will it find us running the course? Will it find us keeping the faith? Or will it find us not starting the good fight of faith? Will it arrive in our experience before we've even entered the Christian race? Will it come, friends, before we've even obtained the faith, let alone started to keep it and to persevere in it? How will death find us? If, friend, it had been you who was sitting here last week as you are this week, if it had been you that was sat here but was taken into eternity so shortly and so suddenly after, where would you now be? What death would you have died? Well, it would depend upon what life you had started to live. If you were still living the life of the unrighteous, then you would have died the death of the unrighteous. But if you had begun to live the life of the righteous, as even that believing thief on the cross did, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When he spoke up for Christ, this man hath done nothing amiss. When he confessed his sins, we deserve to die in his death, we're dying. When he did so much for Christ, he died the death of the righteous. Well, friend, have you begun to live the life of the righteous? Or is it just some forlorn wish? Does some passing, fleeting thought each time someone is taken into eternity? Oh, let me not die the death of the unrighteous. Let me die the death of the godly. Let me die like those that we have good hope of. We've had a minister removed from us in the past week, of whom we believe he could say, and indeed in one of the last sermons he preached, this was his text, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Let's consider then these two things as the apostle spoke of them and wrote of them. First of all, what he said about the death of the righteous in verse 6. And then, secondly, what he had to say about the life of the righteous in verse 7. Verse 6, the death of the righteous, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Death was so imminent, it was so close, it was so near, it was at hand. It was as close as his hand was to his body. That's how near now his death was, and the apostle knew that. And he's saying that he's ready for it. I am now ready. I'm in a state of readiness for this death. Be therefore always ready, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. Prepare to meet thy God. In other words, be ready. The prophet Amos tells us. Oh, to be ready. Oh, to be not taken by surprise. To not be overtaken in a life of unrighteousness when death visits us. But oh, to be ready for death when it arrives. Those who are ready are those who die the death of the righteous. And whether it's at hand or if it's even further away, even if, perhaps, friend, you have decades to live yet in this world, or maybe just a handful of years, perhaps months, weeks, days, hours, the death of the righteous is the death we need to die. The alternative is unthinkable. It is unutterable. It is intolerable. It is so terrible. It is so awful in its consequences. But the death of the righteous, friends, could not be better. It could not be more wonderful. It could not be more attractive. It could not be more peaceful. It could not be more satisfying. There could not be a more wonderful thing for a person in this world than to leave it as one that is accounted righteous in the sight of the Lord. And that's the death that Paul was about to die. For I'm now ready as a righteous man by grace to be offered, and the time of my departure as a righteous man is at hand. He uses these two illustrations for it. One, it's an offering. Two, it's a departure. We'll take them in turn with the Lord's help. An offering. I'm now ready, he says, to be offered. And the word being used is what would have been used for drink offerings. For when wine or whatever it is would be poured out before the Lord in that whole sacrificial service that we have in the types and ceremonies of the Old Testament. There were drink offerings, as well as other offerings. There were burnt offerings, peace offerings, and meat offerings. But there were drink offerings, in which that which was offered was poured out before the Lord. And the Apostle Paul here is speaking of his death as being like a drink offering. He will soon be breathing out his last. He will pour out that breath as an offering unto the Lord who died for him and who rose again for him. It will be an offering that will have a sweet incense to it in the Lord's view. I am now ready to be offered. Ever since this man met Christ on the Damascus Road, he had lived for the gospel. He had poured out his life for Christ. He had poured out many prayers. That was the first thing he did, was it not, after his meeting and encounter with the Saviour? Behold, he prayeth. There he is pouring out his heart before the Lord as a proud, self-righteous Pharisee under the covenant of words. No doubt he had poured out multitudes of words in fine sounding prayers, but he had never prayed until he met Christ. And from then on, when he got grace in exercise, he would pour out his soul before the Lord. And those prayers were like offerings. They were like drink offerings, poured out before the Lord, offering up desires and petitions unto God for things agreeable to his will. He had poured out confessions of sin. He had poured out thanksgivings to the Lord in his communion with Christ. Now there's one thing left to pour out, and that is his life itself. He that has lived for Christ, he's poured out his efforts. He's poured out his endeavours for the gospel. He's given himself to the service of the Redeemer and the service of his church. Poured out his soul in longings for the salvation of his fellow men and for the care of all the churches that was upon him. And now, having poured out his life in a living sacrifice, it is now to pour out his life in a dying sacrifice as well. Pouring out his soul then, pouring out his heart, pouring out his life. That's living the life of the righteous. It's a drink offering. It's constantly pouring out before God. You say, but when you pour out drink, then it's lost, it's gone. And in that sense, it's a sacrifice. In that sense, an offering. In that sense, it's gone. Pouring out the days of your life for Christ. Spending and being spent. Giving everything so you have nothing left. All poured out to him. That's what Paul did as an apostle. That's what faithful ministers do as ministers, but that's what all faithful Christians do as Christians. In their life of repentance, that full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience, pouring out their souls, presenting their bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, being transformed by the renewing of their minds, not being conformed to this world, but pouring out their strength, their energy, and everything and anything they have in devotion to Christ. And then at the end is to pour out their very life itself. Be thou faithful unto death, the Lord said. And here is a faithful, believing, righteous man being faithful unto death. I'm ready for the final offering. I'm ready to pour out the last liquid in the bottle of my life, as it were. The last wine of love to Christ. Thy love, said Christ, is better than wine to his church. Well, here he is in love, laying down his life for Christ, who laid down his life for him. And the drink offerings of the Old Testament were connected with the burnt offerings of the Old Testament. If there was the outpouring of a drink offering, then it would be in connection with the burning of the burnt offering, with the altar of burnt offering, and the lamb that was slain, or whatever animal it was that was laid upon the altar and went up in flames. That was the time for the drink offering to be poured out. Paul, that's what motivated his offering. His readiness to offer all his life, and now his readiness to offer as the last act of his life for Christ. He's in prison because of his faithfulness to Christ, and he's not going to deny him. He'll pour out his very life to the last for the Saviour. He'll do it for the Saviour because the burnt offering speaks of Christ's death, of Christ's offering, of Christ's sacrifice, of the offering that he made at Calvary's tree, when, as Isaiah tells us, he poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul unto death, even the death of the cross. And his death was the death of the burnt offering, consumed in the flames of God's anger against sin, against Paul's sin, as well as against all the sin of all his people. He was poured out like water, the Saviour says in Psalm 22. I am poured out like water. And when God makes his soul an offering for sin, he's pouring out his soul. Pouring it out in the burnt offering, in the agonies and the sufferings of the accursed tree. And you know the effect that had on Paul. He does judge that if Christ, if one died for all his people, then all his people should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and who rose again for them. And here he is now. Speaking of his death, it's an offering, it's a burnt offering, it's a drink offering. But it's a drink offering motivated by the burnt offering. He's got Christ in you. He has preached Christ and him crucified ever since he was called to that office. And at right to the end, it's Christ and him crucified that he's going to die for. Christ died to take away his sin. And out of thankfulness and love, Paul is not afraid to be an offering of faithfulness to Christ in his death. For I am now ready, I'm willing, I'm prepared to be offered. He's been offering himself all his converted life. This is just one more offering. And it's his departure. The time of my departure is at hand. He speaks of it as a departing. And what a gentle word it is. It's a very violent death he's about to die. A beheading. An execution. A violent separation of one part of the body from the other. But he speaks of his death, not from that violent side, but it's a much more gentle, it will be a departing. A dissolving, a dissolution. It will be the dissolving of the connection between his body and his soul. Ever since he had a being, in conception, in his mother's womb, his body and soul have been joined together. And death, that unnatural thing, is on its way and it's at hand and it will be there any moment. And it will rend the body and the soul. But because Paul knows that both his soul and body will still be united to Christ, then that temporary separation of his body and soul in death until the resurrection will be like a gentle dissolving. Oh, the world can't look on death like that. Only those who've got a true hope in Christ can look on death like that. Can you look on death like that? Or is it going violently to tear apart the only thing that you live for and value, your life in this world? A dissolving. Or you can think of it as a detaching. A departing of one thing from another, like two threads that are intertwined, that are twined together, and then being disentangled, gently unthreaded. And Paul is saying, all the members of my body, and all the faculties of my soul, they've been so intertwined my whole life. And death is going to come, and they won't be intertwined anymore. They'll be separated, but it will be like a gentle hand, the hand of the Lord. The hands of men will be very violent, but the hand of my Saviour will be very gentle. He'll be disentangling my body and my soul and the attachment that they've had all this time. The word departure can also be used to think of dismantling. In Corinthians, Paul spoke of his soul being in the body as like someone dwelling in a tent. And the time comes, death comes, when the tent is dismantled, when the tent is taken down. And that's how he's looking at the death that's coming. His body is going to be taken down. And the soul that has been inhabiting that that tent, that body, all this Bible. It will not be destroyed in the violent destruction of the body, but the soul will be safe. The soul will be preserved. The soul will go to be with the Lord, which is far better. And that takes us to the departing idea itself. And if you think of it like this, it's the way they would have used the word. For the departing of a ship or a boat from its moorings onto a peaceful sea. Unloosing the ropes that tied it to the pier and letting that ship go forth out onto the ocean. And he's saying, that's how my death will be. It will be like the unloosing of the boat from its moorings. It will be the untying of the rope. And not to go out on the stormy sea that I've been engaged in all my life in this world since Christ met me. In all the struggles, in all the fighting, and in all the struggles that we'll come to in the life that we'll come to in a moment. But death itself will be the end of all of that. It will be a launching onto the peaceful sea of a calm eternity with the Lord, which is far better. No wonder he had the desire of old to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. His death will be a letting of these things of this of time and sense of this world, letting them slip, letting him slip away peacefully into eternity. That's the language the world likes to use of those who've given no good evidence of any good hope for eternity. Oh, they say, they departed in peace. They departed peacefully. They don't always say it, but they say it often enough. Well, if they went to glory then, what a peaceful departure and unloosing of the mooring it was. But if they didn't go to glory, they went to hell. And no words could be more inappropriate than to say they departed in peace. They even like to say it, R.I.P., rest in peace of the ungodly. What a useless wish, what a vain prayer. What an ungodly thing to pray for the dead in any case. But to wish them peace who did not get peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ while they were in this world. It's utter vanity. And it's all part of that effort of the world continually to try to decorate death with its flowers, to try to perfume the grave, to try to make what is so ugly and final and terrible for the ungodly and the unrighteous into something that's not quite so bad. Friends, nothing could be worse than the death of the unrighteous, but nothing could be better than the death of the righteous. And that's the way Paul is looking upon his death. It's a loosing from the moorings of time to be set free in the ocean of eternity with Christ, which is far better, to go into that haven which they desired to see from all the storms that beat upon them, all the troubles that they endured in this world. Whereas for the ungodly, they don't know what storms are. They don't know what it is that could ever have hit them until they're in that lost eternity. Then, friend, the death of the righteous, what a difference in the death of the unrighteous. Paul, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Oh, if we could speak of death the way he did so comfortably, and be so ready for it, by faith in the same Saviour that he believed in, it's all because of the burnt offering of Christ. It's all because he relied on him by faith. It's all because he'd come to life through faith in Jesus Christ, and his sins were forgiven, and they would not be held against him when he died, because Christ had died for those sins. His sins had been held against Christ at the cross, and Christ had poured out his soul, and go down to the dust of death on Paul's behalf and in Paul's place. Can you say that of yourself, friend? The death of the righteous. Oh, to die in the death of the righteous. But secondly, to live the life of the righteous, because that goes before. And we have that here as well. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Three things that Paul speaks of as being involved in the life of the righteous. He speaks of a fight, and it's a good fight. He speaks of a course. He speaks of the faith. And as to the fight, he fought it. And as to the course, he's finished it. And as to the faith, he's kept it. I have fought a good fight. The good fight I have fought, literally. He enlisted in the army of Christ. He was enlisted the moment he was brought to faith and met the Savior and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, Paul, this is what Christ would have you to do, is now fight. He's enlisted you to be a soldier and to be a good soldier of Christ and to fight all the rest of your life and fight even unto death, to struggle. And it's a good fight. Many fights are not good fights. Many wars are evil wars. But some wars are just and right. Some fights and wars are utterly in vain and for no purpose at all. But the fight that Paul had been fighting was the good fight. For long enough he had thought that he should do everything contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. He had been fighting against Christ, against the gospel, against the word of salvation, against the truth as it is in Jesus. But he was changed. He'd been born again. When he was spiritually dead, he had no life toward God. And so he fought against God and against Christ, perhaps like you're doing still today. But then Christ came and life came and made him a soldier in his own army. And of course the apostle, Paul as an apostle, had a certain place in that army. But every converted child of God has a place in the army of Christ. They, in Ezekiel's vision, when the wind blows, when the word has come, they all rise up an exceeding great army on the Lord's side. They are all made good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, have you been made a soldier of Jesus Christ? Have you been enlisted in the good fight? If it's a good fight, then it must be against evil enemies. And the evil enemies are three: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those who are not yet fighting on Christ's side, but fighting against Christ, they are fighting on the world's side. They are fighting on the side of the flesh. They are fighting on the side of the devil. Whether they mean to or not, that's what they're doing. Opposing the Savior, doing many things contrary to him. Casting his cords from them. Not having him to reign over them. And refusing to believe in him for salvation. But once you're saved, then those that were your friends before become your enemies, and you fight against them that before you fought for. You used to be on their side, but now you're against them. You wrestle against the world and its ways. You fight against it when it comes a trying to allure you into its embrace, to go its way contrary to the Lord. And it's a good fight when you fight that evil attraction of the world. And when the world comes with its threatenings in an evil way to persecute and to cause trouble for your faithfulness to Christ, and you get grace to war against it and to fight against it and not give in to it and rather suffer than sin at its hands. That's fighting the good fight. How much of that Paul had done. And now it's the world that's about to slay him. But he will fight the good fight to the end. His hands have been trained for war. And the flesh, That enemy now within, that's still in the soul that used to be the whole soul. Now it's the what remains in the soul. But the soul is for Christ, and the soul is on the Lord's side, and the soul is against itself, against the flesh, the corruption, the sin that remains, and it wars. As the flesh lusts against the spirit does against the flesh. And that evil that is within the soul, the child of God now fighting the good fight says, I would not. And the good that in the past I never wanted, but now I do, I want it, I would. Desiring, endeavoring, purposing, constantly warring against the flesh and its lusts, to mortify them, to fight to the death. Oh, do you know that struggle with your own wicked heart, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked? Well, Paul's been fighting it from the Damascus road to this Roman prison. And he's finished the good fight as he comes to death. The good fight has been fought. And he will receive a welcome as a good soldier of Jesus Christ into everlasting glory. The second thing he says of it, of the life of the righteous, is that it's a course. The course, he says, I finished my course. He's talking here about the race course, the course for running, that which is marked out. As soon as one believes on Christ, one becomes a runner. One becomes one that is running with patience the race that is set before them. Here's Paul at the end, and he's saying, I've finished that course. In earlier years, that was his intention and his desire, that he would finish his course with joy. Ah, but if you even... Friends, have you entered the race? Have you ever come to the starting line? You'll not be at the finishing line if you never began at the starting line. And you start by running to Christ. Before you start running for Christ, as the Apostle Paul did, you run to Christ. Like the manslayer, pursued by the avenger of death, had to run to the city of refuge for safety. If the avenger of death, if vengeance pursued him and caught him before he was in the city of refuge, he was dead. Oh, but if he could get into the city of refuge, he was safe. So he ran for his life. He fled for refuge to the hope that was set before him in the nearest city of refuge. And dear friends, that's how you enlist. That's how you begin. That's how you enter the race for Christ. You get there by running, by fleeing from the wrath to come, by fleeing to Jesus, the gospel city of refuge, the one who died for all those that deserve to die, for all those that vengeance is pursuing, divine justice is ready to catch up with. And when they see that, and when they start running, and when they start fleeing, and when they're aiming for the gospel refuge, for Jesus Christ, and they find in his blood protection from the wrath to come, because justice was already done at Calvary's cross, in the death of the Saviour that they now put their trust in. Oh, they have fled, they have run to Jesus. And now they're on the course. Now they begin the race. The race for Christ. That having become righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, just as they're in the army of the righteous, now they're in the race of the righteous. They're accepted as righteous. And now they live the life of the righteous. And that includes running. That includes laying aside every sin that doth beset us, the sin that does so easily entangle us, that would impede our progress. The child of God does not want to be impeded. He wants to make progress. exercise, it makes him run. He runs after the Lord. He runs to the Lord. And whatever falls he has, he's like the Apostle Peter after his three denials and was there in the boat and the Savior was on the shore and Peter did not know it was the Lord. But the Apostle John recognized it was the Lord. And as soon as he says it is the Lord, Peter is out of the boat. He's swimming to the shore. He's there running to the Savior in repentance, running for reconciliation, running that all things would be well between him and Christ. That's running with patience, with perseverance, the race that is set before us. That's running on the legs of repentance. There's the legs of faith and running on those. Believing the promises and making progress and getting over many an obstacle that would turn away the hypocrite and make the hypocrite give up on the race and say it's too hard, like they did, who said it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they went back and walked no more with him. But by their God assisting them, these runners in the Christian race who live the life of the righteous, they overcome. They overleap many a wall. They get over many an obstacle. They get round many a discouragement. The Lord, by grace, carries them on. They run with patience, that is, with perseverance, with determination given them by the Lord, by the work of His Spirit. And in accordance with His Word, following the course that the Word of God sets out, until with the Apostle Paul, living the life of the righteous, they come to the end of the course, and at death they cross by grace the finishing line, running the race, finishing the course, laying aside every weight, everything that could impede. Cutting out right eyes, cutting off right hands if necessary. Like a man that's running for his life, he'll throw away everything. He'll throw away gold bars if he has them. He'll leave his home behind him. He's fleeing for his life, and that's what they did. And then, out of love to the one who died for them and rose again, They get some zeal and some perseverance to run for Christ, to run with Christ, to run because of Christ, to run the Christian life, to be going from strength to strength as the Lord enables them. Well, Paul had come to the point where he was finishing the race, finishing the course, and the last part of the life of the righteous here, as Paul calls it, is to keep the faith. I have kept the faith. He started with the faith when Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then he realized what the faith of God was, what the Christian faith was, what the true faith, what the Bible had been pointing him to all the time, but he had been misinterpreting and not understanding it. Now he knew that the just shall live by faith. And all the doctrines of the gospel, everything contained in the faith as it is in Jesus. Paul had taken hold of that. He had obtained like precious faith, as Peter speaks of it. Those who had obtained like precious faith with us. And when you get a hold of the faith, when you lay hold by faith on the promises that make up the faith of the gospel, that make up the forgiveness of sin, that make up the assurance of a home in heaven and a deliverance from the wrath to come, the faith that is adjoined to and brings in its wake the death of the righteous, that life of the righteous which is living by faith, when you get a hold of it, you are never going to let it go. The hypocrite lets go of his faith. It's not the faith that he ever laid hold on. It was the temporary faith. It was the passing, emotional, surface faith, which never lasted. But the faith of the godly is written deep in their hearts, and the exercise of faith they have to lay hold on it will be preserved by the Lord himself, and they'll never give up on it. They'll never depart from it. They'll never go out from it. The hope that is laid up for them in the faith of the gospel is a hope that they will never fully lose sight of. There may be many an obstacle in their view on their way, many a discouragement on the way, but they will never give up on it. They will never deny Christ. They will never depart from the faith. It's the hypocrite who goes out from the faith, turns his back on it. But if you get the faith, if you really get a hold of it, then you will always have hold of it. The Lord who gives that faith will uphold that faith, will preserve that faith. Oh, then, here's Paul, and he's kept the faith. He's held on to it. When he found Christ, he could say with the church and the song, I held him, and I would not let him go. And that's what the other apostles had said. When they were asked, will ye also go away? Will you also be temporary believers? Without the true faith, will you leave the faith behind and go to something else? Peter, on their behalf, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We cannot go. We can only stay. We cannot give up on the faith. We can only hold to it. Whatever the faith requires of us, whatever sufferings come with the faith, whatever persecutions, whatever mockings, whatever difficulties, whatever costs, we have to keep the faith. And Paul here is saying, by grace, that he had not only fought the good fight, he had not only finished the race, but now, with death at hand, he had kept the faith unto the end. Be thou faithful, then, unto death. Oh, friends, the death of the righteous, oh, we all need that. The life of the righteous, we need that just as much, because you cannot have one without the other. So therefore, if you've not begun to fight the good fight, or to run the course, or to keep hold of the faith, if you've not been enlisted in Christ's army, if you've not entered the race, if you have not obtained the faith, then that's where you need to start. Start with struggling to find Christ and get him by faith. Start with that war. The war against your own soul that would allow you to go to a lost eternity. Fight against it. Don't let the world get in the way. Seek that Lord till he may be found. And then run to him, flee to him for salvation. And don't stop running until you're safe in the city of refuge. And obtain the faith. Get a hold on it personally for yourself. With the faith of the Holy Spirit working in you that he gives. So that you'll never let Christ go and you'll never depart from the faith. And if that's so, then when death comes, whether you get a view of it like Paul did or not, but you'd have the right to be saying, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. There's no other way to peace. There's no other way to the death of the righteous, but by coming into the life of the righteous by faith and then living out that life of the righteous. May the Lord bless his word to us.